Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the miracle of grace that you've worked in each one of our hearts that knows Jesus Christ. And thank you that you have shown in our hearts to give us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And thank you that the same one that said, "Let there be light," at the beginning of the creation, said, "Let there be light," in each one of our hearts that have been awakened by your Spirit. Thank you that salvation, O Father, is something that you do through the cross of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would see your handiwork in our salvation from beginning to end as we read your Scriptures. And Lord, as we come to your Word, I pray that you would guide us into understanding. Help us to grasp the teaching of this passage so that we can trust it and we can obey it. And I pray that we would not think as individuals coming to a building, but we would think in terms of the body of Christ, each member connected to one another by the Spirit, and each member necessary and vital for the working of the whole. So Lord, help us to think more and more like you as we think more and more like the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text today is 1 Corinthians 12, and we're finishing up the chapter, verses 12 to 31. First Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit all are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again to the head, to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more those members of the body which seem the more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need of that honor. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This illustration may not appeal to all of you, but for what it's worth, here we go. In episode 5 of Star Wars, it's called The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker and his trusted droid R2-D2 make their way to the planet of Dagobah. And Luke is looking for the great Jedi Master Yoda. And Luke crash lands his plane into a swamp, and he is forced to set up camp. And after a bit, he feels like there's something strange, like he's being watched. And he turns around, and he is confronted by a strange green creature. This creature has pointy ears perched above a grizzled head, and rags cover this creature's 3-foot-tall frame, and his gnarly fingers grip a cane. The creature says, "Away with your weapon. I mean you no harm. I am wondering, why are you here?" Luke says, "I am looking for someone." Creature says, "Looking? Found someone you have, I would say. Help you, I can." "I don't think so. I'm looking for a great warrior." "Ah, a great warrior. Wars not make one great." Luke says, "Now, would you move along, little fellow? We've got a lot of work to do." Creature says, No. Stay and help you, I will. Find your friend." "I'm not looking for a friend. I'm looking for a Jedi Master." "Ooh, Jedi Master, Yoda. You seek Yoda. You know him?" "Take you to him, I will." Luke follows the strange green creature to his very small house. And Luke discovers that this stubby green creature is indeed the Jedi Master Yoda who he is seeking. Things are not always as they appear. Greatness can be hidden in plain sight. Our text today tells us that every person who has the Holy Spirit has been placed into the body of Christ. Every member, every person belongs, no matter how small, weak, or significant they may seem. Maybe you feel like Yoda today, stubby, gnarled, green, and like 900 years old. But if you feel that way today, you are a central member of the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes to a Corinthian church divided between rich and poor, between those in the know and those without knowledge. They're divided between the specially gifted and those who were thought to be more ordinarily gifted. They're divided between those who radiated strength and those who slogged along in weakness. And Paul's argument is simple. The church is like a body. There are many and distinct body parts, but all these parts belong to one body. Because each body part is different, each part has a different function and requires a distinct kind of care. These different parts are united in one body. That's the synopsis of our whole passage. One body, distinct parts, by one Spirit. So I have 3 points this morning. The first one is this. There's one body with many members. One body with many members. So first, we are joined to the body by the Holy Spirit. Now, underlying Paul's understanding of the church is that the Holy Spirit joins every person in the church of Jesus Christ. So you've got to start there. What is the church? How is it formed? Power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, Paul makes it clear that every member of the body is baptized by one Spirit. What does baptized by or in the Spirit mean? Well, Paul clarifies that at the end of the verse. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. We have all partaken of that one Spirit. At salvation, every Christian is placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And Paul calls that Spirit baptism or baptism in the Spirit. This is not something extra in the Christian life. This is something every believer experiences. You know, Paul makes it clear in verse 13, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, all. So this is not something extra. This is something essential to being a Christian. The Spirit joins us to Jesus. And this body of Christ, I would argue, is the universal body of Christ, also called the universal church. Believers from every age and place are united in Christ by the Spirit. This membership in the universal church is shown. How do we show that we are indeed members of the body of Christ, of the universal church? Well, we get baptized and join a local church. The New Testament doesn't know of a Christian who is not baptized and not a member of a local church. This teaching here does not make sense apart from a local church. This is written to a local church, the body of Christ at Corinth. But last week we saw that just joining a local church does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. Some churches would teach that. If you are baptized in the church, well, you are a Christian. Joining a local church does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. We can deceive ourselves and others to the true state of our souls. You can be a church member and not be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw, how do we know that someone is spiritual? How do we know that someone has the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that they accept Jesus as Lord or Master. They understand themselves to be a slave of Jesus Christ. That's found in 12:1-3. So the question is, are we living like a slave of Jesus Christ? If Jesus is not your master, then God calls you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus alone for your salvation. So our membership in the universal body of Christ is shown by our membership in a local church where we can live out these commands to love and care for one another as the body of Christ. So we are joined to this body by the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, we are many and therefore different. And this word member is used throughout our passage today. I don't think you should remember back in chapter 6, but in chapter 6 we talked about, Paul uses this word member. It doesn't mean like a member of a club where you join, you know, BJ's. I'm a member of BJ's. No, this is talking about a body part. One translator would put it this way, you are the limbs and organs of Jesus Christ. So this, you are intimately connected to one another as a hand or a foot or a leg or an arm. Starting in verse 14, Paul begins to talk about the diversity of the body. The whole body is not an eye. And I guess you could go into how ridiculous this sounds, but to imagine the whole body as an eye. No, it doesn't work. The whole body is not an ear. In order for the body to function, it needs many parts, and each member has a different function. Then we find out that we are arranged in the body by God. And I love verse 18. This is very good for us. But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know what this means, right? It means you don't get to pick who is in the body of Christ. So the Spirit baptizes people into the body of Christ. God selects who's in the body. This is really, really good for us. If you were God, what member of the body would you, you know, move to a different church? What would you do? If you were God, how would you like the church to be? What members would you add or subtract? You know that member that irritates you? After the service, give them a hug and tell them that you love them. Maybe that's a little bit extreme, but maybe this week, just, you know, that person that is a part of the body that irritates you, when you say, pray for them and thank God for them, because God placed them in the body for a reason. And maybe it's just to teach you patience. I don't know. But every member has a function. I read a helpful article this week on the difference between community and a network. A network. Facebook is a network, okay? If that's helpful. The difference between a community and a network is that you belong to a community, but but a network belongs to you. You feel in control of a network. You can add friends if you wish. You can delete them if you wish. You are in control of the important people to whom you relate. The church is not Facebook. The church is a community formed by God. So, second main point then is there is one body with essential members. One body with essential members. In verses 21 to 26. I was also working through this passage. I thought, would Paul say every member of the body is equal? I know in our world today, we have this big thing about equality. I don't think Paul would come out and say every member is equal. Now, this is what he would say. Every person is a member by the work of the Holy Spirit. There's equality there because we all have Jesus. We all have the Holy Spirit. There's equality there. But outside of that, we really don't want equality. We want diversity in the body. And that's his whole point in this chapter. We want diversity in our members. We don't treat every member the same. Now, I think this sounds like not good. Like, the Corinthians were not treating their members the same, and that was a problem. We'll get to that shortly. But we want to treat our members as God would have us treat them. So we have equality through the cross of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, but members require different kinds of care. And God's arrangement here of the members is countercultural. God's arrangement of the members is countercultural. This is something new I found out, but that in the time of Paul, in the first century, there were other writers, Greek writers, that used the picture of the body to convey something. There's one Roman senator uses the idea of the body, the interdependence of the body, one body, many members, for this reason. He uses it to appeal to the slaves to provide food for the upper class. You're a toenail of the body. Get to work and get food for the more important part, the head or whatever. So the culture of the day would use the idea of a body to show if you're a weaker member, do your work. You're less honorable, so you should work for the more honorable members. Paul flips that idea on its head and shows that the weaker and less honorable parts get more attention, not less. 25, look at 25. We give more honor to those who lack honor so that there will be no schism or division in the body. What does Paul mean here? A few weeks back, we looked at the celebration of the Lord's Supper by the Corinthian church. The church would gather in a villa of a wealthy Corinthian family, and the rich people would take all their food into the dining room, and they would gorge themselves and get drunk. And then the poorer people would sit out in the courtyard with their meager portions of food, and some would go hungry. And Paul says, no, this is not right. What's happening there in that picture of the Corinthian church? The rich with more honor were receiving more honor. The poor with less honor were receiving less honor. In the realm of spiritual gifts that Paul gets to here in our chapter, those who spoke in tongues were applauded. Those who were serving in the church kitchen were forgotten. God has arranged the body so that we honor those with less honor. So the poor person needs more care and more honor. So let's think today, think about a poor believer who just received Jesus Christ. They need more honor. Well, they need more encouragement and help from the body than, let's say, a mature believer that is financially sound. That is not discrimination. That is caring for the body because there's weaker members that need more help. The member who has cancer or the member who is shut in, they need more help than the member that is healthy. The irritating member will require much more love and concern than the member who thinks just like you. God has chosen to create the church this way to show his power. Remember Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 1? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God that hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God works in the church how he always works. He subverts the power and the wisdom of the world. He uses the church in our lives to tear down our pride and our worldly ways of thinking. Paul's argument is not, you are all different, deal with it. I think that's what we think church unity is. That is not what Paul argues here. He says, no, you are different, therefore you need each other. If you are the problematic appendix of the body of Christ, we are not going to the surgeon to hack you out. We need you. Think about the way our weak and suffering members help us all. How do we experience that God has no regard for wealth except that we share a pew with someone who has practically nothing in this world? How do we experience that it is not the rulers of this world that will reign with Christ, but rather born-again janitors, teachers, and mechanics, except that we take the bread and the cup with the same? How do we experience that God's grace is sufficient for every trial, except when the whole church watches Christ carry one hurting member through the death of her husband, a son, and daughter? How do we show the world that God cares for the poor, the disabled, and the weak unless they are honored in our very midst? And we could go on about how God uses the weak, hurting, and weird members of the body of Christ to minister to us all. If you feel that you're not needed, we need you. You belong. God's design is that members care for one another. As Paul says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Maybe you feel, I've heard pastors say, don't be the ingrown toenail of the body of Christ. It's like, well, what if you happen to be the ingrown toenail of the body? The whole foot is swollen and you're limping along and the whole body feels it. It's kind of lilting to one side. We would say, get rid of it. Get rid of that unruly member. God says, you need that. The body is here to bear the sufferings of its members. Maybe you feel like you're the excited hand of the body. And you're making the rest of the body dance with joy. And you feel guilty because, you know, Baptists aren't supposed to dance. But we rejoice together when one member rejoices. So don't feel bad if you're happy and you want the body to rejoice with you, or you're suffering and you want the body to weep with you. That is how we care for one another. That is how God has made it. Last main point then is that we are one body with many gifts. One body with many gifts. In the last few verses, Paul shows that like the diversity of members, there are a diversity of gifts. And this is something he made his point in the first part of the chapter as well. In verse 28, we see the apostles, the prophets, and teachers. They're kind of separated. First, there's apostles. Second, prophets. And thirdly, teachers. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. We found that in Ephesians chapter 2. And teachers are necessary for teaching and maintaining the doctrine of the church. And these are not necessarily gifts, more offices that people fill. And then Paul moves along and he lists different gifts. Again, these are not all the gifts. It shows the diversity of the ways the Spirit uses people in the church. And I like what he does here. You notice this list, how he throws in two very, what we would think, common gifts along with these, whoa, supernatural gifts. They're all given by the Holy Spirit. He says, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. So help is simply serving the body in different ways. Governments is the idea of administration. Think about the early church. You come to church and you leave, and Barnabas is out in the foyer and he's healing Aunt Susie. Like, everyone's watching him. He's like, lay his hands on her and she's healed. And you're in the back and you're counting the offering. How do you feel? Like, oh, am I really needed? Is my gift really important? And Paul just kind of lumps these together. They're all given by the Spirit to show that we need all the gifts. And that is his point here. No matter if you think they're special or not. I want to conclude then. I think it would be helpful for all of us to consider, each one of you to consider, who are the weaker members in our church that we sometimes forget about, that we may tend to show less honor to. It's a good thing to think about and think through. What are members of the body that we naturally overlook? That's what's happened in the Corinthian church. It was natural to overlook the poor. Paul says that's not good. I don't know, there's maybe several ways you could answer this question. Let me delve into one that's probably not very controversial. But what about us? I want you to consider this. Perhaps we overlook children and teens in the body of Christ. I think of the words of Jesus. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Children are important in God's eyes, and we should give them honor. Whether a child that comes to church or not is saved, is a member of the church or not, they have so much they can learn from the body of Christ. Don't tuck them off in a corner. And when you're 18, then you can come to big people church, and then you can actually serve along with us once you become 18 or once you graduate college. Now let them see our community at work. Welcome them into our community and love them and serve them and disciple them. That's what we would do with any other person. And children have lots to learn. You could call them weaker because they have so much to learn. So therefore, we should give them more honor. I'm not saying put them on the platform. I'm just saying give them honor. Love them. Disciple them. Show them the love that we have for one another. And as children grow, they can serve. My three-year-old can hold the door for people and say good morning. I don't know if he says good morning, but he holds the door for people. And he writes cards for people too. Okay? If he can do that, I'm sure every one of you can find something to do to serve, okay? You got to try not to serve in order to find nothing to do. If the church is the most important institution on earth, then we should train, I say we, I'm a parent, we should train our children to understand and love the church, not as a building, not as an organization, but as a body of ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, they too will become a member of the body of Christ. So, dear friends, we are the body of Christ, and each of you are members of it. We each have opportunities to minister, and we each belong. Now we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, and I'll ask you to bow in silent prayer.
Amen. Hear the words of our Lord from Psalm